Hey, welcome.
Love you guys. So I think we should probably pray. Father, we want to just lift up this time that we have together with you. I just, you know, thank you for just all the goodness and all the things that were mentioned earlier about your greatness and your love and your mercy, Lord, and just how much you poured out on us. Remind us of it, even though we reject it more times as not, and let the other voices win out. So I just want to thank you for your faithfulness, your persistence, Lord God, and of course the great love that you have for us. So I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to speak and hear and let your word just be planted in our heart and grow from there. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to talk about here lately about, you know, when the vaccines came out, we were, we'd been hunkered inside, you know, basically trying to just go to work and follow protocols and then come home follow those protocols about going out to go shopping or going out to different places and things like that. And then when the vaccines came out, we were like, I don't know, for me personally, I was like, oh, good, we're going to get a vaccine and be in a place where we can go out more, we can fellowship more, you know, and instead of coming and worshiping and there's nobody here, there's going to be people here. There's going to be people who are singing with me, you know, and with the worship team, yeah, and not just, you know, by ourselves. And I got excited, you know, I mean, I got excited and I was looking so forward to it. I'll be 65 soon, but still I was like way down the list, it seemed like, of all the people who could get it, you know, like first it was care workers, I think, and then, you know, I don't know, it was like a whole month or maybe even two before I was actually, you know, eligible to get one. And it was hard to get one at first because the websites were all cluttered up and things like that. Leela had a hard time, and as we know, she's was eligible before me. Anyways, I just couldn't wait. I was like chomping at the bit as soon as it happened. She wants everybody to know, so I don't have any qualms about helping her out. Amen. So I was excited, and so I got the shot as soon as I could, and it was over here, right at the Oregon. Or at the stadium, and I'm sitting there waiting my 15 minutes, and I start to feel a little lightheaded, and I'm going, wow, I feel a little lightheaded, and I thought, I wonder, you know, am I just giddy because I got this shot, or is it really actually making me lightheaded? And everything was cool, you know, I didn't have any ill adversity effects, you know, adverse effects, so. So that was good. And then we got the second one, and things started to open up a little bit, I think. And even, you know, people actually started to come to church slowly but surely. And so now we're back in a place where we can all worship together as many as want to and feel comfortable with it. I just felt a renewal, you know, during that time, an excitement, a revival in the air, so to speak, and spring. It was spring, you know, and so daffodils were coming out, and then there was Easter. Easter was is always a renewal, you know, a resurrection, a death, yes, but a resurrection, a newness of life. And so I really was excited about that. And then the next favorite time for me is Pentecost. I love Pentecost. I love the blessing of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. There isn't anything, you know, more exciting than that to me here on earth. There'll probably be a continuation of being filled with the Spirit all of the time when we're in heaven, all the time. It will be just, whoa, we can't handle it now, but then we'll be able to. It'll be like glory, glory, glory after glory, you know, and it'll be great. So during that time, I was thinking, you know, I want to do more. I want to get more involved. Now that we can, I want to be able to get involved. So, well, the Lord, you know, lo and behold, he said he made an opening to be in the rotation at the Philomath Community Church. So every third Sunday, somebody who was already doing it went on to missions or something, and so I was able to do that. And then at King's Grace in Junction City, their worship leader, they only had the one. He's had some ill health, and so he stepped down. And so they had been doing videos and on both services on Sunday, because they have a lot of people there, and then every Wednesday midweek service. So I thought, well, I have midweek open because CR is no longer going on. So I thought, and I want a midweek service, Lord. And so he worked it out to where I'm over at King's Grace every Wednesday and on two different every third Sunday rotations here, which I really like. I think, plus the full-time schedule work, doesn't that wear you out? I think, well, if the Lord, you know, wants me to do it, he's going to give me the strength and the means to do it. So he does, and I thank him for it. Which reminded me, you know, while we were at King's Grace, Gordon was talking about how Christians do not retire. Christians do not retire from their ministry. I mean, they might retire from their secular job, but all too often, you know, they'll retire. A person will retire from his secular job, and then the ministry will slowly, like, you know, kind of fade out. You know, and then it'll be like he's just living, you know, less than he was. And Gordon said, Christians do not retire from the ministry. And I thought, oh, that's true. And it reminded me of Caleb. Caleb didn't retire from his ministry. Caleb went to the promised land, went to the edge of the promised land the first time. And this, in spite of everybody else, besides Joshua bringing back a bad report, he brought back a good report. So I have some slides, and I wanted to read Caleb's account of when they sent the men out. I got to read it on this side. Sorry. In Numbers 13, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men out to spy the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them.' Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land." They had cut off this big old cluster of grapes, you know, and around where Hebron is now. And they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the crowd, the people, before Moses and said, "Let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." And let's go to the next one. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." There we saw men, we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. I know we've all heard this before, yeah, let's go to the next one. And then the Lord said, Moses got on his knees at that time and prayed for the people, because God was going to wipe them all out and start a whole new tribe, excuse me, a whole new people fathered by Moses. So I'll just raise up a whole nother people from you. But Moses got on his knees and prayed for them and said, "Well, what will the other nations think that if you do that? They'll think you aren't able to deliver us. They'll say, you know, he delivered them. He brought them to the land of Canaan and to kill them. You know." But the Lord said, "Okay, I have pardoned according to your word," talking to Moses. "But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants will inherit it." I wanted to read that part, and then the next part is where they actually are in the land, and they've crossed over into the land of Canaan some 40 years later, and they have, I think that they've taken over a bunch of areas over there. They've gone to Jericho, and the walls came down. They went to Ai and had a little problem, but finally, you know, took care of that, and then they started to... The Lord delivered all these kings and the land to them, like he said. And in Joshua 14:6, it says, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" So Caleb and Joshua are the only ones that had faith to go into the land, and none of the rest did. And rather than, you know, them getting to go in, what they got to do was wander around the wilderness with unbelievers for 40 years until finally the Lord had basically killed off all the unbelievers. And, you know, that I remember hearing a sermon about taking them out into the wilderness till all of the ones that came out of Egypt and didn't have faith died because the Lord wanted to rid the Israelites of any unbelief, right, of any mindsets or unbelief that they brought out of Egypt, you know. It was more intense than that, but, you know, I'm old, so I don't remember it all. It was a good sermon. Not as old as some, but, you know. Yeah, I get to be the baby of the family. You know, speaking of which, we had two cats a while back, and they have both passed away, sadly, but it happens. And so we got two new cats, and they were new when we left for Kansas City. But now they're like 10, 11 years old. So like in dog and cat years, they're already older than me. So now I'm the baby of the family again. So that's just not right.
Never does.
Yeah. I digress. At any rate, so having the right perspective, you know, is important. It's important with how who the Lord says we are, and who He says we are, who he is Himself, who He says He is, and who He says we are in Christ. That's the way it goes. Our perspective not only has an effect on our walk with the with the Lord, it has an effect on those around us. Caleb, when he did go in to the land, he took the land. You know, he took Hebron and a bunch of towns up there that Moses gave him, and he also was a mentor in the fact that he said, "Okay, whoever takes that city over there, I will give them my daughter." I forgot her name. But any Othniel, his nephew, took the town, and then they were married. Him and Caleb's daughter were married, and you can say if you think about it, you can say, you know, just as Caleb had faith to take the towns that he was taking, he also mentored Othniel to have faith to take the towns in the name of the Lord also. So in a way, he was a mentor to Othniel. Othniel also became a judge. He was one of the judges of Israel. It says at the end of Judges. So you could say, you know, well, like I said, Caleb was also a mentor. So those things, and of course, you know, bad things happen also when people do bad, as mentioned when they tried to take Ai and didn't do it, and then they had to hunt down why, and they did, but a whole bunch of people, you know, died because of one man's sin. So either way, if we do well, it affects us and the people around us. If we do bad, do poorly, then it affects us and the people around us. So it's good to have the right perspective. I wrote, if we have a wrong perspective of who God is and who He says we are in Christ, then we are not going to be able to receive all that He has for us. Neither will those He has placed around us. And I mentioned those two. So then the next thing, you know, was, I think I already mentioned this, but Pentecost. I need a fresh anointing, you know, in order to walk with the Lord. I just can't expect one anointing, one filling of the Holy Spirit to walk me, to get me through all that the Lord has for me. In everything that the Lord has for us, we need a fresh anointing all the time. Every day, I think, every day we need a fresh anointing. I wrote down, is revival just for new movements or new converts? And my opinion is that revival is a daily anointing, new every morning. You know, give us this day our daily bread. And I realize the older we get, the more worn our bodies become. But I have some slides in Psalm 119, some slides that show several scriptures where the word revived is at. The first one is my favorite. I try to remember to say it every time I read the word, because it says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not toward covetousness." So the ESV version says, "Not towards selfish gain." Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. I like to use the word valueless. You know, if it's valueless, it has no value at all, and so it's worthless. Same thing. I just like the word valueless. And it says, "Revive me in your way." And the definition of covet covetous is marked by an inordinate desire for wealth or possessions or for another's possessions. And he looked at his boss's new car with covetous eyes. That's in a sentence, of course. And I wanted to say that when we look at something else and we go, oh, I want that, I want that, I want that, then we're wanting something really that doesn't belong to us. It doesn't really matter if we can go out and buy it unless the Lord says, okay, you can have that. It's really not in our best interest to get it. It can lead into a stronghold, so to speak, or a stumbling block for us if we just go out and get everything we want. So the rest of them are like these. All these are in Psalm 119, where they say, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your loving kindness. And revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord, and revive me according to your justice. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. And these are out of the New King James, but I just was struck by how many times it says, revive me. You know, you look it up, it's restore, renew, you know, and his mercies are new every morning. So this is just, I don't know, I didn't do a lot of studying about it, but this is a psalm of, I don't know, ascension or something that, I don't know if you'd do it all at once, you'd do a certain part, a certain month of the year or something, but every time it's new, every section is new, and he's asking to revive him all the time he's saying, revive me, renew me. So we need a fresh anointing every day. Every day we got to, you know, shake off whatever silly things we were dreaming about or whatever, and just call out to the Lord. Say, revive me, renew me. Give me a fresh anointing so I can go out and do the things that you want me to do and that bring you honor and glory. And so this is a lot of where I get that from. There's more places, of course. So J.I. Packer states in a book called Finishing Our Course with Joy, Guidance from God for Engaging with Aging. So there's some statements he makes. It says, aging is not for wimps. Or as Leela says, getting old is not for the squeamish. I hear her saying that all the time. So far as bodily health allows, and I'm not saying that if you are in poor health that you should, you know, jump on a plane and go to Africa or anywhere. So far as bodily health allows, we should aim to be found running the last lap of the race of our Christian life, as we would say, flat out. Retirees are admonished in our day, both explicitly and implicitly, in terms that boil down to this: relax, slow down, take it easy, amuse yourself, do only what you enjoy. I see this agenda, well meant as it is, as wrong-headed in the extreme. I think it is one of the huge follies of our time, about which some frank speaking is in order and indeed overdue. For the moment, I leave aside its lack of Christian content. In other words, that means it doesn't say in the word, relax, take it easy. You know, there's no content, there's no biblical context for that. I leave aside its lack of Christian content and focus on the fact that it prescribes idleness, self-indulgence, and irresponsibility as the goal of one's declining years. This, over time, will generate a burdensome sense that one's life is no longer significant, but has become quite simply useless. Now, the challenge that faces us is not to let physical slowing down produce spiritual slowing down, but to cultivate the maximum zeal for the closing phase of our earthly life. Recently, we had a Bible study, and what I got out of it, there was a lot to get out of it, there's no doubt, and people, I'm sure, got whatever the Lord wanted them to get out of it. I got the fact that there's still some strongholds, you know, that need to be torn down. I have a habit of, if I'm not being used at work, I got all kinds of strange things going through my head, like, you know, they don't want me, they don't need me, they're going to see that, you know, they got other younger, quicker, faster people doing it, and I'm going to be, you know, kicked to the curb. I mean, those thoughts go over and over in my head, which makes me feel less than who God says I am, right? I mean, really, it doesn't matter if they kick me to the curb or not. I'm still who God says I am. Amen. Rather than let it depress me, get me down, or you know, put me in a, you know, not rejoicing in the Lord, then I need scripture, right? I need scripture that says what God says about me. So I asked the Lord, you know, what strongholds, and that's one he showed me. I'm sure there's others, but I can only do one king at a time, right? So I love you guys because there's such a core group of people here who read the Bible in and out. I can just throw something out there and y'all get what I'm talking about. It's funny. I think it's great. So in that Bible study, of course, a lot of you were there, but it stood out, and I've known this, you know, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down every thought and imagination and something that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. So the knowledge of God himself and what he says. You know, I'm going to add a little bit because it's also, if you're going to have the knowledge of God, you got to know what he says about you. And we have to believe and walk in what he says about us. Strongholds are anything that keeps us from receiving all that God has for us in Christ Jesus. These are things that we think. I know that there are things like alcohol, you know, but alcohol is a symptom of a way you're thinking about yourself. It's not the stronghold. It might be like a little trench, you know, in front that people are shooting at you from, you know, but it's an outward manifestation of an inward problem, a stronghold. You know, why are you doing it? Well, I thought I did it because my dad drank and killed himself in a car drinking. So, you know, I'm no better than he is. But these are strongholds that need to be pulled down. And with the Lord's help, they can. Because, you know, for me, my identity is not in my blood father. My identity is not in him. It has nothing to do with him. Once I'm born again and walking with the Lord, I'm a child of God. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not part anything but what the Lord says I am. And he says I'm a new creation. He says I'm a child of God. I'm not any of those other things. The old has passed away. Behold, all things become new. Right? If the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, he will quicken your mortal body. So the thing of it is that I can't buy into what the world says who I am. I have to walk. I have to first believe this and then walk in it. I have to walk in who God says I am. I can't just say, okay, and then continue on walking the way I'm walking. I have to walk in what God and who God says I am. That's, you know, took me a long time to realize that. It took me a long time to realize who I was and that, whoa, you know, I need to walk in that. And then you know, make a commitment to do it. So our weapons are not carnal. Really also it says in Romans 12, I memorized it in King James. So I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And be not conformed to this world. Don't buy into what they're doing. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't let those things just go over. I just let them go over and over and over. And pretty soon, you know, I'm like, shut up, you know. I would drink to get them to shut up. I would drink. I would do anything just to get out of my state of mind. Anything, but I was young, so I didn't have a good example of Christianity, and the world, you know, was all I knew, and I didn't believe God like probably I should have, but nonetheless, here we are. So, by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, renewing your mind and proving, that's the actually walking, you know, in it. And as you walk in it, then those things, you find out, wow, this is really true. And it reinforces your belief in what is true. It increases your faith. So, you know, for me, in this season, I say we who are getting older, but I don't want to throw anything out on anybody. This is what the Lord is showing me, that we who are getting older still need to be diligent. I still need to be diligent to know what the will of the Lord is. I don't always know. I just know what He says in His Word and do my best to follow it. But I don't always have that in me to do so. And that's the case when I cry out, revive me. Revive me according to your word. I see that this isn't, you know, really in accordance. This doesn't have any context, you know, in your word. So let's just help me, Lord. And, you know, it's always the Lord. The Lord, it's the Lord's timing, you know. I tried to quit drinking for years and years and years. I'd stop. I'd stop for a long time. I'd stop getting high. I'd stop smoking. I'd stop this. I'd stop that. And I'd say, okay, here we go. This time is going to be your time. And boom, 3 months later, 5 months later, 6 months later, you know, there I am again. And I think that, like I said, the drinking part of it was a symptom of something else. And so the Lord had to deal with that before He could get to my drinking. And I think that's true about a lot of things. So just have to trust the Lord. He didn't send Jesus right after Adam and Eve sinned, did He? So it's the Lord's timing. At just the right time, He sent His Son. So I know that we all have a different area in the body. You know, we all have a different function. It says that in Romans a little later. So we just find out what the Lord has placed us in the body. He'll tell you, you know, and then walk in that. We can be productive where God has placed us. I call it being content with where we are, where God has placed us in the battle. Being content, not trying to be a Billy Graham, not trying to be a Chris Tomlin or the next. I'm content with where I am. I do want to seek the Lord more and be more more attentive to His voice and stuff, but I don't want to get ahead of him. I just want to hear him and walk in the things that he does. And I think we all want that. We all want that, you know, those who are purposely pursuing Jesus. And John Piper says, said in a book, he talks about prayer. If we pray about things, the Lord will answer us. We know that. And he was talking about prayer being a walkie-talkie on the battlefield of the world. We're all in battle, and we use prayer as a walkie-talkie. A walkie-talkie, and it calls on God for courage. And he gives scriptures like Ephesians 6:19. And it calls in for troop deployment and target location. And it calls in for protection and air cover. It calls in for firepower to blast open a way for the word. It calls in for the miracle of healing for the wounded soldiers. It calls in for supplies for the forces. And it calls in for needed reinforcements. This is the place of prayer on the battlefield of the world. It is a wartime walkie-talkie for spiritual warfare, not a domestic intercom to increase the comforts of the saints. And one of the reasons it malfunctions in the hands of so many Christian soldiers is that they have gone AWOL. Okay. So at any rate, I know that COVID has caused or facilitated a lot of people staying home and watching from home or if they do at all. And so as people on the battlefield, we should remember them in prayer. We should remember them. We should ask the Lord to draw them back to fellowship. We should, even if the Lord lays it on your heart that you know someone who was coming to church maybe and now they're not, to go see them or to call them or text them and say, "Hey, you know, it's really nice. You know, it's really nice to fellowship." You know, encourage them. Tell them how nice it is to be here together. The Holy Spirit, you're not going, you know, the Lord can do all things, you know, but the way that the Holy Spirit was laying over us, was hovering over us today during worship, you're not going to get that at home. I never could, you know. I mean, I'm sitting there singing along to somebody who's leading worship, and that's all good, but it doesn't have the same covering, the same presence of the Lord, you know. So I just, you know, encourage you to reach out to others who... You can be somebody who restores them back to fellowship and what have we got? Okay, so I'm just going to read you something that you might have read it before. It's about a missionary who went to Africa and he was there for like 40 years, and then he was coming back. He was coming back to the United States. This was a long time ago, and he said this is a story of Henry Morrison's return to the States over several decades of missionary work in Africa. The missionary's return. After 40 years of faithful service to the Lord as a missionary to Africa, Henry Morrison and his wife were returning to New York. As the ship neared the dock, Henry said to his wife, "Look at that crowd. They haven't forgotten about us." However, unknown to Henry, the ship also carried President Theodore Roosevelt, returning from a big game hunting trip in Africa. Roosevelt stepped from the boat with great fanfare as people were cheering. Flags were waving, bands were playing, and reporters were waiting for his comment. And Henry and his wife slowly walked away unnoticed. They hailed a cab, which took them to the one-bedroom apartment which had been provided by the missionary board. Over the next few weeks, Henry tried but failed to put the incident behind him. He was sinking deeper into depression when one evening he said to his wife, "This is all wrong. This man comes back from a hunting trip and everybody throws a big party. We give our lives in faithful service to God for all these many years, but no one seems to care. And his wife cautioned him that he should not feel this way. And he said, I know, but I just can't help it. It's just not right. And his wife then said, Henry, I know, you know God doesn't mind if we honestly question him. We need to tell this to the Lord. You need to tell this to the Lord and get it settled. You'll be useless in the ministry until you do. So Henry Morrison went to his bedroom and got down on his knees and began pouring out his heart to the Lord. Lord, you know our situation and what's troubling me. We gladly serve you faithfully for years without complaining, but now, God, I just can't get this incident out of my mind. After about 10 minutes of fervent prayer, Henry returned to the living room with a peaceful look on his face. And his wife said, it looks like you've resolved the matter. What happened? And Henry replied, the Lord settled it for me. I told him how bitter I was that the president received this tremendous homecoming. But no one even met us when we returned home. When I finished, it seems as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, but Henry, you're not home yet. So aging is not for wimps, you know. And by God's grace, you know, we're going to be able to continue and finish the race, like Paul did, right? He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but all those who love his appearing. So, Father, we want to lift you up and honor you. No, you are the author and finisher of our faith. You paid the ultimate price. I don't know how you did it. I'd even heard about what it was written about me to do, I would have turned tail and ran, you know, and maybe I would have got swallowed by a whale or whatever, Lord, but I would have kept running, you know, and but you, Lord, you, Jesus, you stuck with it. You obeyed. You were obedient to the Father. And you got the name above every other name, Lord. Every knee bows and every tongue confesses and will confess that you are Lord. And so we'd ask, Lord God, that you would continue to refresh us and revive us every day, that we might walk in your way and do the things that you put before us to do, that we might walk, not just believe, but walk in those things, Lord God. Thank you. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You like baseball, right?
Yeah.
Hey, that was a home run. Amen.
Amen.
Ball out of the park.
Grand slam. I was going to say, it's been a grand slam Sunday.
Yes. I love it. Two things before I want us to go back and enjoy our fellowship time, but I don't know if you caught exactly what Joe was saying about King's Grace. It's the Forsberg Church in Junction City. A lot of you know that. It's a decently sized church, and they were void of worship leaders, and so what they would do is on Sunday morning is they would use YouTube and play various worship songs, which are, you know, I think we've all seen, you know, and just whether it's Elevation or it's Bethel or wherever, it's pretty cool to watch that. But it's not anywhere near like Joe is saying. And so that's what they've been doing on Sunday mornings. And I just realized that from the very beginning of this church, we have had a multitude of not only musicians, but worship leaders. And God has just blessed us. And it's easy to take that for granted because it's just that's what we've all been used to. And but lately, I haven't been taking that for granted much. I've been just more and more grateful for God's blessing and and just the impact that he has had on our community over the years, and the influence that we've, because of the willingness to share and to be involved with even some of the other churches, it has really flourished, where now there really is amongst most of the churches, maybe the exception of a few, there really are a great deal of worship leaders, and as a result, a great deal of genuine worship occurring, and not just a song leader, or not just music, and that's of course a huge difference. So just all that to say, just thank you, Lord, for the gifts that God has placed within even our small gathering. Amen?
Amen.
And then the second thing, stand with me, the verse that as Joe is preaching that God just put in my heart, and we'll let this serve as so often our custom is to speak a blessing. I just want this verse to serve as that this morning, because my eyes are aged. I'll stand a little bit more in the light here. So, out of Colossians, third chapter, and I believe it's the 15th verse. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called. Oops, back up. I wanted to start before this. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Then let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. And lastly, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I'll just stop right there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Yeah, I like that.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.